Good morning. What a great council thus far, huh? I know we got a lot of exciting things going on later on to, as the day proceeds, but I'm glad that you've chosen this class. This morning I have the privilege of introducing to you the dynamic duo that will be doing this class. You know, it's exciting because I've been around this area long enough to see how God has used these men to bring back VLC to such a wonderful place of health and vitality to the community. Back in the day, it was the flagship of our district, and I see it rising up to that that spot again, and it's because of these men. And so I want to introduce Bob and Josh to you and let the dynamic duo take. And guys, help us to have healthy churches.
Wow, good morning.
Good morning.
This is a humbling experience. Looking around this room, and I see peers, I see colleagues, I see mentors in this room, and just very humbled to be here. And I'm here with my older twin brother. He was adopted.
Burned in a fire.
Burned in a fire. A lot of what I know and a lot of what I've learned comes right from this guy to my right. And I'm humbled and honored to serve alongside him and serve with him. And he's my dad, but now I'm his boss. And so that's a good feeling. No. Let's just say he's cleaned a lot of toilets in the last 8 months.
Yes.
Hey, we just want to share with you some things that we have learned along the last 5.5 years of having the privilege to lead this amazing church. And we have gotten some things right, and we've gotten some things wrong. And VLC is definitely not a perfect church at all.
Amen.
But I do believe that VLC is healthy, and it is on the way to growing into being who God wants her to be. And so we're thankful for that. We're just honored to be part of that and to be chosen for that. So I want to lead us in a word of prayer real quick, and then I'm just going to share some things with you about where VLC was when we came, give you some stats from then to now, and then Dad's going to talk us about some things about going to some difficult places. So let's pray and ask the Lord to be here. Father, we're thankful.
Thank you, Jesus.
For this privilege today, God, this really is a privilege for us to come alongside one another as leaders, as peers, as colleagues, as friends. And God, I thank you for everyone that's in this room. I thank you for the churches that they're leading, the ministries that they're a part of. And God, thank you that you use broken vessels, God.
Yes, yes.
Thank you that you use jars of clay.
Yes.
You pour your Holy Spirit into
us
when we are willing and we are open to what you want to do. And God, you do amazing things through us, and we are so thankful for that. And so, Lord, as we share some lessons we've learned along the way, I pray, Lord, that you would just provide insight to each and every one of us, and that we would leave today just even with one nugget that we might be able to take to our place of ministry and implement and use and see the kingdom of God furthered and grown. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, hey, listen, in 2012, Pastor Bob Cook was elected as the senior pastor of Victory Life Church. I was serving at a church in Lakeland, Florida, and my wife and I had been there for 22 months and 10 days and 4 hours. We knew that because we didn't like it, and we were looking for a place to land. I remember back in about April of that year, I heard that Victory Life Church had a senior pastor opening, and I was wanting to find a place to go. In fact, I was looking at lead pastor positions, and I remember thinking to myself the moment I heard that, I'm going to put my name in. I'm going to send him a resume. I think maybe God, that could be a church of destiny for us, and not knowing anything that was going on here, just knew that this church and this district that I loved was open, and thought, man, that's the place that maybe we can go. 2 days later, I get a phone call from my mom, and I tell her, hey, I might be sending my resume to Grand Junction. And she says, well, they've already called your dad. And I remember driving going, dang it! I'm going to fight him for it! No, you know what? It was a really cool moment, because I could take you to the spot in Lakeland where I was. Because the moment my mom said, they've already called your dad, the peace of God just came over my heart. And I knew that he was the man for the job. I knew that was what God was going to do. It wasn't even a question. And a couple weeks later, he called me and he said, Josh, if we go there, you need to come with me. Because he said, I don't know what I'm doing. No, he didn't say those words.
No, I did say I'm 62 years old.
He did. Yeah. And I reminded him of that often. And so it really wasn't a hard thing for us to pray about. We really wanted to come back to Colorado, and we wanted to come back to this church and this area that we loved. And so it was kind of a no-brainer for us. We did come to a church that was in crisis. And we don't say that to throw any pastors under the bus. We know that God had done great things through those former pastors. But the facts are the facts. We came to a church that was heavily, deeply in debt, financially in crisis. Attendance had dropped way off, and things were just, there was a lot of backbiting and unhealthy things going on in the staff. And so that's what we walked into. We walked into a situation where we were $120,000 in debt just on our interest payments on our mortgage. And he's going to give you more information on that in just a few moments. So we were $120,000 in the red just on interest payments alone. Our children's pastor quit right when we got here. Our women's ministries leader quit. We had no one to lead worship. And so we walked into kind of that kind of environment. Let me show you some stats, though, of some things that have happened from 2012 up till now. And we want to show you some numbers that will help you see that we've grown numerically, we've grown financially, but we want to talk about kind of how we got to that place and the things that God has helped us with as we've gotten there along the way. And I probably should have started turning this on a few seconds ago. I didn't create a really nice PowerPoint slide like Gene Roncone's going to have tonight. I didn't do that, so.
But I wanted to have an overhead projector.
Right.
Because I would have had the sheet already.
That's right. It would have been upside down. So in 2012, the average Sunday morning attendance was 577. Pastor Bob started in August, the last Sunday of August of 2012. I started the last Sunday of September. And then in 2013, we grew to 669. 2014, 709, 2015, 780, 2016, 801, up to 807, and so far up to this point in 2018, we are running 848 on average, and the transition happened in May of 2017, so we're about a year out from that transition taking place of senior pastor leadership. In 2011, the average monthly income was $106,000. It dropped down to $97,000 in 2012. That's when the former pastor left and there was some great financial crisis. 2013 up to $113,000, $116,000, $134,000, $147,000, and we're averaging close to $150,000 in monthly income now. So we're praise God for the numerical growth, both in attendance and in finances. We give God praise for that. And by the way, as we're going along in this seminar, if you have questions, please stop us, and we want to answer questions at this point. So I'm going to turn it over to my dad, and he's going to talk for a few minutes about some things God's laid on his heart.
Thanks, Josh. Thanks for being here. This is I wasn't ready for the emotional part of we've been together for almost 6 years, but it's where'd you go?
Yeah.
This
we had been together for 6 years.
This is cool. almost 6 years ago, Sherilyn and I, most of you know that we were in Springfield, Missouri, and we loved what we were doing. I was heading up the Alliance for AG Higher Education. I loved working with George Wood and the executives there. Sherilyn had a part-time job at the seminary, and she loved that. And we absolutely loved what we were doing. I loved flying to all of our campuses and speaking in chapel, and loved being with faculty. But a long time ago, I made the mistake. Not a mistake, but I made the mistake of saying, God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. We just heard a great story from Rick Allen about going to a tough place. But we didn't want to come here. We wanted to stay in Springfield. But God grabbed a hold of us, and I want to be mindful of the time, because part of what I'm learning is over the past year is that part of what I do now as a former pastor is that I get out of the way. And I don't say that facetiously at all, but I do want to share some of the story, and I just want to tell you, I just feel prophetically, as we were praying about this and thinking about what we would say, I believe there's somebody here that maybe you weren't in the session with Rick Allen, maybe you were, but there will be times in your leadership career when God will ask you to go to a place where you don't want to go. And it won't make sense financially, and it won't make sense in a number of ways. But did you mean it when you said, I'll go? And I realized that for Sherilyn and me, 62 and 60, we were empty nesters. And so it was different for us. We didn't have 8 children under 4. And so we understand that things, a whole lot of things come into play. But this was our home church. So we had attachment, we had emotional attachment. We both grew up in the church, in the building. Many of you know First Assembly, 4th and Grand, it's known as 402 Grand Avenue. That building, that long rectangular building right there on the corner that still stands, was built in 1950, the same year that I was born. Those two things aren't connected necessarily, but it was interesting to me that I grew up in this church and met Sherilyn when her parents came here, and we dated in high school. We got married almost 48 years ago in what we call the new building. We moved in 1965. I still call it the new building down there. But God grabbed a hold of us, and we came here. And great respect for all of the pastors that came before us. I'm privileged to have been pastor number 14, and we have a history wall down there. It's covered up by a little bit of displays, but I'm thankful for the pastors that God brought here. Many of them are my personal friends. Phil Neely was the one used of God to find this property. This is 35 acres. I remember the day that Phil Neely brought me out here. I was superintendent. It was about 15 years ago or so. Phil Neely had been elected here. I was here for something, and he brought me out to this property. And I remember men and women coming on this property. And in my heart, I said, I don't like this property. And now, years later, I come back and I say, well, that was a dumb thing to think. Sometimes you think dumb things in leadership. And the Lord will help you remember how, yeah, it's not always our first impression. But I'm thankful that God used Phil Neely to buy this property. I thought, oh, man, we need to stay in Grand Junction, because I was partial to Grand Junction. When I was growing up, Prude was just a little tiny, little farm community. And now this property is not in Grand Junction. It's not in Prude. We're in the buffer zone. We're in the county. The reason that the Assemblies of God thinks we're in Fruta is because we're in the postal zone of Fruta, and so that's why our mailing address says Fruita, or Fruita, as some people call it, who are from out of town. But little did I know that this was a perfect place.
Yep.
And I think there's something to say about Spirit-led leadership that often through our own eyes, we cannot see what's ahead. And so let's be careful about analyzing things through our own filter. God knew all along that even though I didn't think this property is phenomenal for us. And Ted Miller came along. I love Ted and Tammy Miller. Been friends now since they came here 12 years ago. And God used Ted and Tammy to change the demographic of this church. It had become silver. It had become a little bit older age. And Ted and Tammy attracted young families, and they were used to the Lord. And under Ted's leadership, the decision was made, let's go ahead and build, even though the property hadn't sold. And so as earth began to move here and the building began to be constructed, something happened that Ted did not count on, the board did not count on, the membership that voted to begin building did not count on, and that was the economy crash of 2008. The business plan here was a smart one. Build this building for $8 million, sell the old property for $3.5 to $4 million, and in conventional wisdom, that was very doable. Raise a couple of $1 million and be left with a mortgage of between $3 and $4 million, which for a congregation of this size was very doable. But sometimes the business plans that we have don't always work out. It didn't work out here. And it's not Ted Miller's fault. It's not the members' fault. It was just, wow, stuff happened. The economy crashed, so that property, what we thought was going to bring 3.5 to 4, did not sell. We'll just tell you that it took a long time to finally sell that property. We sold it 2.5 years ago, but we carried the note. But about 2 weeks ago, it finally closed. Downtown Vineyard owns that property now. Their pastor grew up in this church under Derry Northrup's ministry as a youth pastor. And so we didn't sell the property there. This building ended up costing almost $11 million to build. Lots of cost overruns. You say, how did, for one thing, when you turn left out of this property, many of you are going to turn left to go to restaurants or whatever. When you get into that merge lane that's out there, I want you to really relish being in that merge lane. I don't stop there and build a monument, but relish it, because that merge lane cost this church $1,050,000.
We love the merge
lane. Yes, we do. and so just didn't raise all the funds. So when we came, the debt was almost $10 million and payments of $61,000 a month. And Josh showed you some finance figures. In June of 2012, the total income for the month was $67,579. The payment was $61,000. Now, this church, when it began having to pay for this property, you know, it was never on Ted Miller's radar screen, never on the congregation's radar screen to have a payment that high. They always thought in terms of maybe $25,000 to $30,000. And so that they could not make that payment. Church Extension Plan, by the way, was the mortgage holder. Kudos to CEP. They were so gracious. I will always be fans of Church Extension Plan. We have refinanced with AG Financial. We love both of them. We got a lower interest rate. And but back to the story, the church could not afford the $61,000. They said, let's do an interest only of just $52,000. they couldn't do that either. So as Josh said, when I arrived, it was in major, major crisis. A faction of people had left because of, well, you're always going to have people leave when you have a building, but there was some misunderstandings about missions and all of that. And so, boy, things were in disarray. The missions program was in a shambles. They were supporting 83 missionaries. 80 of them were dropped. And most of that was due to the fact that the missions program, for the most part, was funded through the general fund, giving 10%. When finances were good in the old facility, they could do that. And they would give generous missions offerings when a missionary came. But the people were not challenged to give over and above to missions. And that was a mistake. I've talked to all the other senior pastors, you know, and they acknowledge that that wasn't a smart thing to do. But so we knew we had to rebuild the missions program. So first thing we had to do was to destroy the deficit. That was our campaign, $125,000 in arrears, and no full payment had been made. And man, folks, I was in over my head. I was 62 years old. I was the oldest man ever elected to be the pastor of this church. And I didn't want to pastor again. I know that sounds carnal, but that's the truth. I didn't want to pastor. But God brought us here, and we jumped in. I asked Josh to come and be with us. I told the board, the worship leader's gone. Most of the staff's gone. I need somebody that I can count on. I need somebody who's got character. Music wasn't Josh's forte. He wasn't a music major, but I knew he could lead worship. And so I just said to the board, if you want me to come, we've got to have Josh come. And so they said yes. And we gave him an incredibly generous package of...
Zero.
Zero.
Yeah.
Well, you paid my health insurance.
Yeah, I paid your health insurance, and then I think we gave him like an incredible amount of like $300 a month or something. And for the first few months he was here, he worked at Target. He still has the red Target shirt, and that's one of his favorite shirts. But we just challenged the people, hey, give over and above. We got to have you help pay your tithe. Because we got to make our mortgage payments. We got to somehow come up with a way. And in 60 days, miracle after miracle happened financially. People stepped up. And October 30, we destroyed the deficit. It was wiped out. And on November 1st, we made our first payment of $61,000. And we haven't missed a payment yet. And our debt in 2012 was just under $10 million. Just 2 weeks ago, Josh was able to share with the congregation that we still got a ways to go, but boom, it is only $6.7 million. So we're headed the right direction. And again, we're just thankful for the way God has brought us through. Just real quickly before I turn it back to Josh, I just believed in financial openness. I was open with our people. I said there are not going to be any kind of financial secrets. Part of that happened was that people didn't know how far in debt they were. And part of that was just, oh man, the people are going to rebel if we tell them. Well, we told them. And then we've been telling them ever since. There are no secrets. We want to be open with you. We were this much in debt, and I believe that's the way to go. I know it's nuts, and it doesn't ring for a lot of people. I get this, but I told our people, man, if you want to know what I make, you can come in and see me. And then I aside to a bunch of people, I said, if you want to know what I used to make in the national office, I'll tell you that too. But not many of them wanted to know that. But I don't say that in any way to shine a spotlight. I'm just telling you, trust God. We tell that to our kids. We tell that to our children in children's church. You got to trust God. Men and women, there's going to be times in our lives, Rick Hugel, you know very well, you've lived this. There's going to be times when God says, do you really mean those sermons that you preached about trust? And so we jumped in and we were open with the people about finances. And then I watched. Josh, should we start segueing into transition, or do you want to talk about culture first?
Sure.
And then we'll come back to transition. Let me just say this. One of the things that I noticed in Josh, I knew that I could count on him, but what I saw in him, that I shouldn't say it's a surprise, I knew that Josh could communicate well, but what God did in his preaching ministry in the first 3 years was phenomenal. And it was neat to be able to sit on the front row when I would have Josh preach. And I think that was part of how this story plays out, is that I allowed Josh to preach on a fairly regular basis. At first it was once a quarter and then once every couple months. But his preaching ministry developed and God was behind all of that. I have no doubt but that God orchestrated the whole thing. So yeah. Josh, take it away.
So we knew that coming into this situation, not only was it financially really bad, but there was just a lot of toxicity. There was there was mistrust of leadership. We had a staff culture that was what I like to call a silo culture, where staff members just did their job. They didn't care about anybody else, and they pretty much didn't want to know what other people were doing. And I felt like that was the kind of environment and culture that wasn't conducive to God flowing through that and moving in that. I've been in ministry now almost 25 years, and I've had the privilege of working for some amazing senior pastors. I've worked for Greg Farrington, Gary Northrup, Randall Ross, Richard Strum, Wayne Blackburn, and Bob Cook. And all six of those pastors, when I worked for them, all of them made great decisions, but all of them made really lousy decisions. And I just, as a staff pastor, I said, I'm going to learn from these leaders that I work for, and I'm going to, whether I like their decisions or not, I'm just going to sit back and watch, and I'm going to support, and I'm going to trust, and then I'm going to learn. And if it's a good decision, I'm going to do that when I get into leadership someday. When I'm the lead pastor, and if it's a bad decision, I'm going to avoid making that same mistake. And so I've hopefully learned some things along the way, and I think a lot of what I'm going to say is probably stuff that you guys are already doing, but it's Pastor Bob and I have a very similar leadership style, and we feel like it's worked here and it's created some health. One of the things that we've tried to do along the way is we try to lead with a team approach and with consensus. I guess I could write this stuff down. I don't have the best handwriting in the world, but we try to lead by team and with, and it'd be great if I had a good pen. But anyway, team and consensus. So I was part of a church staff one time where the senior pastor and the executive pastor would meet every week, and the staff only met twice a month. And in those staff meetings, we were told how the budget was. We were told that the money was good. We were never told what attendance figures were. And I believe that's because the church was plateauing and even declining. But we were never asked, hey guys, what do you think we should do? It simply was, the two of us have met, and this is what we're doing. And now you go and you do it and you implement it in your ministry. And I can tell you, as a staff pastor, that kind of leadership style, it never created a sense of buy-in for me. It never created a sense of, man, I feel like I'm part of what God's doing in this church. And so I've always taken the approach, as long as I've been here, not only as a senior associate, but now as a lead pastor, that we lead with by team and consensus. And so that means that all of our staff pastors, every single one of them, has a place at the table. Yeah. And we have an opportunity to share input and anything that's vision, that's big picture, that's, hey, where is God leading us as a church? We talk about that and we pray about that and we dream about that together. And I believe that that has helped our staff to have buy-in and feel like, hey, we're part of what God's doing here. And in my opinion, that's done a wonderful job of tearing down this silo style of ministry where you just kind of do your own thing. And we do that with our board as well. We have conversations with our board. We say to them, hey, this is what we feel like God's leading us to do. What do you think? And we want to get their opinion. We want to get their thoughts. We also invite all of our staff to attend our board meetings. Our pastors don't vote at our board meetings, but they attend. And the reason that we want them to attend is we believe that that creates a culture of trust and it builds community among our staff and our board. I've been in situations where the staff and the board do not like each other. And I believe that if they were in a room once a month and ate together and laughed together and cried together and yelled at each other, they would actually develop community. They'd actually love one another. They'd actually want to do life together. And so we've created that approach. Now, I will tell you that I've learned along the way that there are some things that I go to the board and I say, I want your opinion because we're going to make this decision together. Sometimes I go to the board and I say, I want your opinion and I'm going to consider what you're saying, and that'll help me formulate the decision that I'm going to make. Sometimes I go to the board and I'll say, this is what we're doing and I hope you like it. And I learned that the hard way a few months ago. We decided to change our church logo. And so that was a decision that I felt we didn't need the board to sign off on. We're just going to do it. And so we did it and I brought it to the church board. And you guys would have thought that we were trying to change the New Testament. I mean, it was like, what? That mountain doesn't look like anything like the mountains that are around here. What are you guys trying to do? That looks like a pile of whipped cream. You know, I mean, it's just the comments that we were getting. And I finally just said to them, hey, guys, we weren't asking for your approval on this. It's already done. Like, we've printed the coffee mugs. So you kind of learn along the way what you need, like, their decision making, you know, what do you decide together? What do you just give input on? And then what do you just say, this is what we're doing? And so we've learned to approach it in a team concept. And I think if our staff members were here, they would tell you that that's something that they value. That they value the fact that we're a team. We're teammates. And they have the freedom to come to me and say, man, I don't know if I agree with that or if I like the way we're doing this or have we considered this? I was just talking with Lyle, our worship leader, last night about our order of service and how we do church. And is it time for us to even consider, boy, that the people are having a tough time engaging in worship. Should we think about changing things around in the way that we do church? And we like to have that kind of give and take in our culture. And so we believe that's helped us create culture, not just in our staff, but in within our people as well. The other thing that I've learned along the way is patience. I am generally not a very patient person. Yeah, forget it. See, there you go. I'm very impatient. Case in point. My kids will tell you that when I'm trying to get them out the door for school in the morning or for church or whatever it is, I'm my father's son. I mean, I'm not a patient person. But I have learned in leadership, especially now, this is my second stint as a senior pastor. I've learned that patience with people and helping them along the way and presenting ideas and having meetings before the meetings, like Maxwell says, and just trying to slowly move people through a process is, I believe, what creates health. Because it allows people to trust and it allows people to know that I'm not going to try to ramrod and railroad things down their throats, that I want people to have an ability to, again, have buy-in and create this culture where people know that we care about who they are and how they feel, and we want them to know that they can trust us as leaders. And so we're patient. I have to tell you guys, I pastored the church, the Assemblies of God Church in Boulder, from 2001 to 2004. I was 29 when I started, and I was about 32, 33 when I left. And that was one of the most difficult experiences of my life. It's ironic that the two times that I've seen your pastor, I've followed this guy both times. And I have to tell you that the first time that I followed him, the first year was great. You know, it was kind of that honeymoon phase. The church was excited. We were starting to grow and good things were happening. But then it was like they woke up as a church collectively one morning on a Sunday and they came in, they're like, "You're not Bob. That's so weird. We thought you were Bob. And you're doing things differently than Bob, and we don't think we like that." And yet I didn't have the patience, I didn't have the compassion and the care for them to come alongside and lead them patiently. We were in a situation in Boulder where our building was tucked back in a neighborhood. Nobody knew where we were. I joined the Rotary Club just so I could be part of the community there. And I remember chafing almost every week when someone would say, "Who are you? What do you do? I pastor Boulder Valley Assembly of God." The very next words out of their mouth were, "Where are you?" or "Where is that?" It used to drive me nuts because we were tucked back in this neighborhood. Nobody knew who we were. And so I began to cast this vision to the church about, man, let's sell our building and let's get close to the campus and let's just take this city for God. And people didn't like that idea because the building was paid for and we were comfortable. And I remember the day that I was in the parking lot and one of our board members' wives came to me. And we had this beautiful view of the Flatirons and this picture window. And she said, "Why would we want to move? We have such a beautiful view of the Flatirons." And I said to her, "You're so stupid." No, I didn't say that. I was thinking that. You know, I wanted to give her the classic, "People in this city are dying and going to hell and all you care about is the view." You know, and yet I allowed things like that to really get under my skin. And I can remember on Sunday mornings preaching out of anger and preaching out of disgust and getting up there and just, I couldn't stand the people that I was pastoring. And some of that was their responsibility, but a lot of it was my fault because I was impatient and I was prideful. And I knew God had called me and God had led me to do those things, but I wasn't willing to help shepherd them and lead them on the journey. And I paid for it. And God took me out of that job. And God disciplined me. But I learned along the way that you got to be patient and you got to be humble and you got to gain people's trust. And you learn when to spend the coin when you have it. But if you don't have it, you don't spend it. And you earn it and you wait. Another thing we've learned in our culture is we have to create a culture of honesty and transparency. As my dad said, we've shared with them every step of the way where we are in our finances. We've shared with them the good, the bad, the ugly. I've shared with our people struggles that I've had in my family. We have a situation going on with our daughter that our theme for this year is God writes beautiful stories. And that's, we believe that God's doing amazing things in people's lives. And I got up on a Sunday morning and I shared the mess that my daughter's going through and what it's caused in our family. And a lot of her stuff is medical. It's she's got some mental illness that's going on. But man, why keep that from people? Why try to paint this picture that everything in the pastor's home is perfect? Because it's not. I made a really difficult decision back in December and carried it out in February. We made a decision that we had to make a change in our youth ministry. We had to move on and let our youth pastor go. And I could have got up there on a Sunday morning and I could have said, "Well, folks, our youth pastor's resigned. It's time for them to move on and we're going to bless them as they go." But I'd be lying if I said that. So I got up on a Sunday morning and I shared the truth. That after evaluation and after things that we were looking at and big picture ideas and after a 3-year process, we made this decision. And it was hard. You could see the look on people's faces. But yet, in just the week that decision was made and that conversation was given to our church, I can't tell you the number of people that have come up to me and said, "Pastor Josh, thanks for being honest with us. Thanks for telling us what's going on. We trust you. We know that God's doing a great work in our church." One of the last things I want to share, and then we're going to start talking about our transition, is I believe so strongly in just hiring quality people and then releasing them to do their jobs. Again, I was in an environment where I literally could not do anything in my ministry without the executive pastor's approval. Financial, program, style, just even signing off on whether to have a certain Sunday school class or not. I couldn't do it without the executive pastor's approval. Now, I understand there has to be structure, there has to be guidelines, there has to be protocol, but I believe wholeheartedly in hiring quality people who are competent, who know what they're doing, who possess character. Bill Hybels, in his book Courageous Leadership, talks about competency, he talks about character, and he talks about chemistry. And those three things are vital. But man, if somebody's competent, I shouldn't have to call them in my office every day saying, well, what are you doing? What are you doing? Just go do your job and hold them to a standard of excellence. And if they're not doing well, you tell them. But then you also have, we create a culture where we do life with our staff, where we surround ourselves with each other, and we try to do as much life together as we can, because I want the people that work for me to know that I love them and I trust them to do their jobs. And when you, I think there's an empowerment, because again, I've been in both situations. I've been in situations where my senior pastor and my executive pastor, man, they would affirm me on a weekly basis. They would release me to do my job. If I messed up, you bet I heard about it. But I've been in other situations again where I was told week in, week out, boy, we're really struggling here, and boy, you can't do anything until you get my approval. And I promise you, I liked working in that spot, the first place, a lot better. Because there was that opportunity for me to know that my pastors loved me and trusted me. And so we try to instill that culture here at VLC. And again, you probably need to go ask our staff pastors whether they think it's a good thing or not. But we believe it's helped us in health. And so, you know, again, we're in that place of transition for student ministry, and we're trying very hard to find a person that can come in and fit in those areas of our church family and help us. And so we want to share real quickly about the transition that took place in senior leadership, and then we want to open it up for some Q&A.
Yeah, this transition, Josh said he followed me. This transition, though, was slightly different than Boulder in that I was elected to the district office in April of 99, and Josh was gone. Josh had been on staff, but I came to the district office, and the Boulder church took about a year, and then they elected someone, and he was there only about a year and a half. So Josh followed me, but not directly followed me. But I've shared this story of transition with a lot of people, but I always have the caveat of it's so unique that it's not worth saying, well, it just is going to fit in every scenario. It may not. It was the summer of 2016, so almost 2 years ago, that I began to feel this nudging. And my wife, Sherilyn, is here, and she knows that every day I was here, I just always, along with my Bible reading, Psalm 32:8 became my life verse. When the Lord said, I will instruct you and teach you, I will counsel you and watch over you. And every day I said, God, I've got to have your help. I'm in this situation that is in my own flesh. It's frightening to me. I've never had to do this before. And so I asked God to counsel me. I began to feel that the Lord was, it sounds crass to say done with me, but I began to feel that the Lord was nudging me toward some kind of transition. I began to feel that my creative energies were waning. And I began to feel that my physical energies were ebbing a little bit. And I wrestled with that because I've got a lot of guys that I trust and respect who are older than me. You know, some of them, J. Don George in Texas. At that time, I think he was 135 and still pastoring. You know, guys in their 70s. And so, but we get in trouble when we compare ourselves with others. We got to stay in our lane and be obedient to what God is saying. And so Sherilyn and I would pray about it often, and I just said, I'm beginning to feel that I know I'm loved here, and the church is doing well, it's growing, and I don't want to mess this up, but I'm feeling like, and I was also feeling, I began to have talks with Josh, I think the church, this transition, if this is God, I also think it needs to be seamless. I don't want to put the church through trauma of some long transition. And I think maybe you'd... And so we had talked about it and prayed together in the office. And finally, I came to our board in the fall, or maybe it was August, late August of 2016. And I just said, here's the deal. I'm feeling in my heart that I'm in my last year of serving as your senior pastor. And I just want to lay it out to you. I've been honest with you. I want you to hold this to yourself. And I've set out my policy with our board. We have both men and women. Was that, hey, you got to keep this confidential. If you know that your spouse can keep this secret, then you go ahead and tell them. But if you know there's not a snowball's chance, then you keep it to yourself. So I just said to them, I feel I'm in my last year. And here's what I want to say to you. I believe that it would be a good thing for you to take the fall of 2016 and you pray seriously and you talk together about whether or not Josh, my son, the senior associate, should be the candidate to follow me. Take your time. Think it through. Pray it through. Interview Josh. And so for that fall, they did exactly that. And I was amazed at how well the confidence was kept. And here was my thinking to them. I said, guys, here's the scoop. You've got a senior associate who has a good pulpit ministry. He's received well when he preaches. So I think you need to decide whether he's your guy. If he's not, then he deserves to be told that so that he can begin to look for the place that God has for him. If you decide he's not our guy, but we want his resume to be one that we will consider, then I need you to think this through. Now again, this is Bob Cook's opinion. I said, if you have three finalists and you bring them in, or you decide you interview them, if they do their homework, they are going to find out that there is a loved senior associate, and they're going to be smart enough to figure out that I can come in and present my ministry. But if there's a loved senior associate who is still there, and we may use him as a fallback, then most people are going to say, you know what, I'm not interested in that, because a faction of people, maybe a third of the voting members or more, will decide, no, we're not voting for John Doe. We're going to wait till, you know, we finally wake up and consider Josh. So I just challenge the board, make up your mind on what you want to do with Josh. And then when you make up your mind, if it's for Josh, then we'll proceed. If it's not, if you don't feel Josh is the guy, then Josh will announce his impending resignation, and I'll announce my resignation after that. That was, and again, I'm hesitant of saying that's the way it always needs to be done, but I just felt that's the way it would work best here. The board unanimously, the end of December of 2016, felt that Josh was the guy. And so I announced I wrote my official letter to them in January of 2017. I announced it to our membership in February of 2017. He was elected. in 2017. I'm sorry, March of 2017, and a strong vote. And my last Sunday was April 30 of last year, and I had one last time to preach as their senior pastor, and I handed him the shepherd's staff. And it's been a good transition. I will also tell you that I'm learning. It was fraught with landmines, partially because of my personality and partially because of the uniqueness of it, that I need to make sure I step out of the way. One thing that helped us was we had already arranged a 60-day sabbatical that I was going to take, because I wanted Josh to become the lead pastor. And really, from day one, that's the beauty. I believe it was the Lord. From day one, from May 1, Josh has been the senior pastor. We still feel very loved, but I am so glad that I haven't had anybody come to me and start whining and saying, "Hey, you know, Pastor." I'm thankful for that. And I had a sabbatical, and I didn't ever know that I was going to injure myself. I ended up having back surgery, and it was so right. My season was just that. It was a season of leading this church for 4.5 years. But God is in control. And Josh, I've taken too long, you share about the transition from your perspective, and I know we got to get down to the banquet.
Well, again, I know this is unique, and there may not be a bunch of senior associates in here who are saying, "Oh, I hope he resigns because I want the job." But that was never really my heart. I mean, I knew that God was calling me to lead pastor leadership. And so we were just very honest with the board and told them, "Hey, we love this place. And if this is where God's leading us, and if this is what you feel God's calling you to do, then great. We'll love it. But we know," and we didn't say this in a threatening way, we just said, "We know that God's calling us to be lead pastors. And so if it's here, great. If not, please tell us so that we can go find that place that we can go pastor." And so, it's been good. It's been a situation where I'm thankful for the way he has stepped back and has, really done a good job of letting me be the guy to lead. I will tell you, there's been times over the last year where he and I have had to sit down and had some uncomfortable conversations. And we've had to say to one another, I've had to say, "Hey, Dad, slow your roll on the Facebook posts." That kind of stuff. And thankfully, we have that kind of relationship and that honesty where we can, and I go to him all the time, "Dad, what do you think? Do I need to say something different? Or how am I handling this situation?" Because again, I want to continue to learn. And I want that. I want people speaking into my life and continuing to mentor me. So, yeah, I know that we're bumping up against the clock, but are there any questions? I know we got to get to this missions luncheon, but yeah.
I have a question about the board and the staff. Was that a hard transition? Because traditionally, in a church, your board is going to be separate. Of course, your senior pastor isn't there. How did that transition? How did that happen?
As far as letting the staff come to the meetings,
yes.
I just told the board.
They didn't have a choice.
I had some coin because they were saying, "Please come and help us, Bob." Right. So I had some coin,
right.
And one of them was, "Well, fine, but the staff's going to be in our board meetings."
When you came senior pastor, you
yes,
absolutely. I just said, "Hey, they're all coming in. Josh is sitting in, and the youth pastor is going to sit in, and so."
Right.
And I didn't have any board members going.
So, now, there are times, though, when if we have to talk about something confidential,
right.
Especially if we have to talk about one of the staff members.
Right.
Yeah. If he's got to talk about me,
right.
We're all excused.
Right. We do. Yeah. As soon as the agenda's over, we excuse the staff and we.
Right.
Yeah.
What do you mean by staff?
Just the pastors.
Okay.
Pastors, yeah. Pastoral staff. I have a media director that he doesn't. Now, I will bring him into the board meetings if we have something media-related, sound system-related to talk about. But yeah, just our full-time pastoral staff.
Like Lyle Bernard right here is our worship pastor. He's not credentialed
yet
with the Assemblies of God, but he's one of our pastors. So he's there.
Any other questions? Okay. Thanks, everybody. Thank you.
Love you.
Let's go eat.
Good job, man. Good job. Go.
Just a relationship, I think, seeing your dynamic and how relational you are with your staff. You know, it's a challenge for me and us. We work together mentally.
Tell me your name.
Oh, Seth. Far West.